I'd like to find Hebrews chapter 12, please. We're going to finish off this chapter this afternoon, God willing. Okay, let's pray and ask the God's help, shall we? Lord, we have just prayed that you would shape and fashion us in your likeness. Do we really understand what that's going to involve? We must decrease, you must increase. So we ask, dear Lord, as part of that process, this afternoon, you will test our thoughts and our attitudes. You will change us. You will speak, Lord, and take hold of us and captivate us to your praise and glory and our blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, of course, you should have grasped at least by now that the general thrust of Hebrews is to point out to the people he's addressing, Jewish believers, and to us as well, because it's relevant for us today, the stark contrast between Judaism and Christianity. The book clearly displays over and over the immeasurable superiority of Christianity over Judaism. These Hebrew believers need to be convinced once again of the preeminence of the New Covenant over the Old Covenant. To coin a modern phrase, you know, why would you want to go back to that? I mean, what's not to like? Why do you want to go back to that? Everything to do with the giving of the Law of Moses, as it was referred to, was fearful and terrifying, as we've seen recently, and brings home to us, doesn't it? The dreadful, awesome, blinding, searing holiness of God and how utterly impossible it is for any effort of our own to reach Him. The law reminds us of God's holiness and the sin of sinners. And by doing that, and that's what it should do, and that's what it's there for. And then if it's preached properly and taught properly, then the Old Testament has done its job. As the old translation says, it's meant to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's our guardian to bring us to Christ. Job done. The law shows our total incapability of living up to God's standards as sinners. We are incapable of pleasing or satisfying God in and of ourselves. And you have these conversations, I know you've had them with people, and I've had them here with people. You just cannot get it across them. Unless God opens their eyes, you know. Just attending services, even reading your Bible regularly, that's a very good habit. Unless you're approaching this with humility and a sense of your need, you're not going to please or satisfy God or get anywhere. So we've got two simple points today, which we shall sweep up some previous verses we looked at, as well as taking us up to the end of chapter 12. First point, we're going to look up. So we're looking up and we're looking ahead. First point is, look up, the glory of the heavenly city. And we're looking at verses 18 to 24 in that context. The writer contrasted Mount Sinai and the giving of the law with the heavenly Mount Zion and the blessings of grace that are for the church and the believers under the new covenant, which is figuratively Mount Zion, the gospel church of true believers. God is resident in the church by his Holy Spirit today. And we don't want to pay undue attention to Jerusalem. Yes, it has historical and cultural significance. It's not insignificant, but actually in the context of the gospel and the gospel age and God's grand scheme of things, frankly, Jerusalem has no more significance than Jaywick. All right? It's just bricks and mortar. Alright? It's just bricks and mortar. It's a plus. That's all. So we don't read too much into that. As I say, it's historically interesting and significant. But it's only a reference point. The writer describes the solemnity and the terror that were involved in the giving of the law. As he said there from verses 18 to 21, you've not come to a physical mountain. He's harking back now to what we looked at in Exodus before, do you remember, when they were getting ready in chapter 19 of Exodus to actually receive the law. How terrifying it was, and they hadn't got it yet, but just getting ready for it, it was terrifying. Verse 18, you've not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, oh, I'm terrified and trembling. Now if that's what it's like for believers, I could kind of begin to imagine what it's going to be like for unbelievers on the last day. God had to impress upon his people and us the seriousness of his law and his standards, our imperfection caused by sin, and his glorious holiness, and how the only way this bridge is going to be gapped is by coming to Christ and absolutely throwing ourselves on his mercy and forgiveness for his redemption and grace to bring us to God. The only way you're going to get to God in heaven. And in certain respects, we have to do the same with our own children these days. I don't mean we have to terrify them, but I mean we must teach them, don't we, that there are rules and penalties. The boundaries, they've got to know what they are, or else relationships are never going to be good or wholesome, are they? And as cute and as lovely as they are when they're little, you've got to teach them these things, otherwise you're going to have a pain in the neck for the rest of your life. I appreciate that's a generalisation, you know, you can't guarantee anything. But in the context of the Hebrews, you've got to remember, this was the infancy of the nation of Israel. So they had to understand, like children do, what the barriers and the parameters are, what the rewards and the penalties are. Children can understand rewards and punishment, can't they? Do this and we can do that then. Don't do that, otherwise that's going to happen. You wouldn't be a good parent, would you, if you didn't teach your children these principles. Well, it's a bit of a relief really, isn't it, to move from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. I understand the last sermon was a bit heavy going, but it has to be touched upon. I couldn't avoid it really, it's there. But Sinai represents the old covenant of law, and Zion represents the new covenant of grace. Grace by faith in Jesus. Grace. Undeserved, unmerited goodness and kindness of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ Jesus. God has made it that way. You read the book of Ephesians, springs to mind, doesn't it? Every paragraph almost, it's in Christ. In Christ Jesus. You have all these blessings. You have all this lavish goodness, preciousness, pressure in Christ Jesus. Everything we are, everything we have as Christians is in Christ. And my only lament is that I do not love him and appreciate him enough for all that he has arranged and obtained for me. We have a good description of this very point. Galatians 4, verses 21 to 26. Sorry, I've omitted to put the page number up there. Galatians chapter 4, that's page 1802. In the Church Bible, page 1802 in the Church Bible, Galatians chapter 4, the stark contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, we have this very well described here in Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. That's very clearly and well put by the NLT. Which you can get away with, of course, if you're a wonderful translation, but it adds words and it describes it very well. Verse 24. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. So in other words, blessing and sustenance is going to come from the new covenant. The old covenant was, in one sense, a result of man trying to fix it and God trying to point out to you that you can't do that. Trying to force the issue, as the NLT explains it to us there. And to move the point forward a bit, Zion, the heavenly city, is God's mountain. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 9, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 2, page 843 in the Church Bible. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let's break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. I find difficulty picturing God laughing and scoffing, but it says he does. But then then in anger, he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, or Zion, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod, and smash them like clay pots. There you go. That's what he's going to do, and he's going to do it ultimately, completely, but in the meantime, he's going to do it through you, the gospel church. Can you believe that? You are going to smash them like a clay pot. Okay, I know you feel weak and wobbly and tired and weary, but you're a smasher. You really are a smasher. In and of God's Holy Spirit and grace. As long as Christ is owning our church and our efforts. Christ dwells in the church, and God's power is manifested, experienced, revealed, made known today primarily through the church, by the gospel. back in Hebrews, the earthly Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by the Romans. But the heavenly Jerusalem, the gospel church of faith in Christ, would endure forever. Mount Zion endures forever. You are part of this. Isn't that marvellous? Every time you read of Mount Zion, it's talking about you, dear believer. You are part of this covenant. The writer to Hebrews has already made this point, hasn't he? Hebrews 11, verses 14 to 16, the chapter before. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. I mean, just think about that. Can you call Britain your own, or Venezuela your own, or Nigeria your own? Do you feel any ownership or stakeholder in that? I don't. I feel a complete stranger in my own country. I have no influence. But you are looking forward to a country you can call your own. You are part of what has been given to you, the kingdom of God. You own a part of it, in a sense. You have a stakeholder in it because of Christ. I have practically no influence or stakehold whatsoever, apart from my taxes, in Britain. Obviously they're looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place. And there is a better place. Don't put your anchors down here, believer. A heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The new Jerusalem will come out of heaven. And this is going to be glorious, the church, and it will occupy the new heavens and the new earth. And it's beautiful. And you are part of it. So you're not just a smasher, you're a beautiful smasher. Okay. He describes the citizens that make up the population of this city. Innumerable angels live there. The church and the elect is there. For the believers have their citizenship in heaven. Your name, Christian, is written in heaven. God is there, of course. And so are the Old Testament saints. That's what he refers to in verse 23. God's firstborn children. There were a sizable minority of them. They were only a remnant, a tiny compared to the biggest, but there were still a number of them from the Old Testament. Jesus the mediator is there. The one who shed his blood for us. We learn that Abel is still speaking. Hebrews 11 verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man and God showed his approval of his gift. Although Abel is long dead, physically speaking, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Abel is still speaking. And here we discover that Christ's blood speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. Speaks of better things, as it says in some translation. Abel's blood spoke from the earth and cried for justice. He's got it, he's going to get it. While Christ's blood speaks from heaven and announces mercy for sinners. Abel's blood made Cain feel guilty, and rightly so, and drove him away in despair. But Christ's blood frees us from guilt and has opened the way into God's very presence. Were it not for the blood of the new covenant, we couldn't be part of this heavenly city, Zion, the kingdom of God. We couldn't enter this city. Why isn't there more preaching and talk about heaven? Could it be because Christians today have it too good on earth? I appreciate that's a generalisation, but it is food for thought, isn't it, nonetheless? Have we got it so good we've lost sight of home? Is it too much effort? Is it costing us too much? We want to go back to Egypt and the cucumber sandwiches. When the days are difficult and we're having a hard time enduring, that's when we should look up, really, and ponder the glories of heaven, of our home, okay, which we have a stake in. Moses is a good example on this point. Hebrews 11, verse 27. It was by faith, that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Now, you've got to have more than just an inkling, haven't you? Or, you know, a fad, to give up all the privileges, all the rich living, all the authority, all the education, everything that you had in Egypt, like Moses did, to leave that land and lead this bunch of whinging ingrats out into a desert. And you've got to have more than an inkling or just a fad to go up against Pharaoh and Egypt, the superpower of the day, and say, let me go or else. One way to lay hold of God's grace is to look ahead, by faith, to the wonderful future Father has prepared for us. And even now you have a down payment, don't you? The deposit. You have the Holy Spirit who confirms these things to you, whereby you cry out, Abba Father. And you have his providence and his love and his goodness in your heart and life. And he is changing us, and my word, do we need changing. So he's not giving up on you. You know you're part of this kingdom. And you know too, and you're told in the word, and you prove this word to be true, have you not? You look back on your life and you know it's true. You have your Ebenezers. The final complete victory with the Saviour is coming. You cling to that. You will possess the Lord himself. You will receive the crown of glory. He's actually, if I could come down there now and touch you on the head, he's going to place this crown on your head, as if I was actually coming down and physically touching you. You will touch him. He will touch you. He will put this crown on your head. Whatever shape or form it takes, it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be a lot more than 24 karat gold, I'll tell you that. Final and complete victory with the Saviour. And you will possess the Lord himself. Now, I don't know how he's going to do this, but then he's got, so he can. It's going to be like you've got him personally, okay? All to yourself. You will wander the hills of Beulah, in the new heavens and the new earth, speaking with him, talking to him, and you're going to wonder how he's going to get around to the other 18 billion believers, but he couldn't do it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's like you've all got him. That's because he's got. He can do that. So you will touch him. He will touch you. He will bless you. You will, in the right sense of the word, possess him and own him as your own. Each and every one of us. And you will have glory itself. You will be able to converse. You're going to need eternity. because you're going to have to go around to all these old saints and get their story and ask them, I want to meet Enoch. I want to know how you walk with God by faith so much that you please God and you get jacked up to heaven. I've got to meet this guy, okay? Yeah, I've got to see all the others, you know, Moses, David, but I've got to meet Enoch first. I've got to know. You can have a Bible like I did, but you seem to manage it. I've just got to know. What was it like, Enoch? How did you manage to humble yourself and obey? Okay. We must look up the glory of the heavenly city. You Hebrew believers, don't look back. Well, in one sense, the fact that only to confirm where we've got to by God's grace, but you don't long to go back down to Egypt. So look up. Look ahead. You've got an unshakable kingdom. Verses 25 to 29. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. Now there's a good motto for any sermon, isn't it? Actually. I'm just a mouthpiece. And it's my biggest fear and worry that I get in the way. Now of course he's going to have to use my puny intellect and my single powered brain cell. And he's going to have to use my mouth. But I don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit. And believe you me, it is an awesome responsibility. Mm-hmm. It really is. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Okay? Only rivets made by God are going to still be holding together what he has built. The rivets made by mankind are going to be popping out and the girders are going to be falling down all over the place. God is speaking to us today through his word and his providence and his workings in the world. We do need to listen. We won't see unless we listen. We won't see unless we listen. If God took things at Sinai and those who refused to hear him were judged and lost out, how much more responsible are we today? You have the gospel. We have experienced the blessings of the new covenant. God today is shaking things. In case you haven't read the newspapers lately, he's shaking things. Societies, governments, everything, finances, banking, any aspect of life you want to look at is tottering and teetering, and it has been. And I can see no cure for it. In spite of what the politicians tell you, I can see no cure for it. God is shaking. And he's doing it for a reason. Turn to Haggai chapter 2. Sorry to labour that, but it's important that we look at this. God is shaking things, it says so in Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. Well, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Now this is spoken of just, a few hundred years before Christ comes, the Messiah comes, and the gospel age is ushered in. So he's doing a marvellous thing in bringing in the gospel age, he's bringing a marvellous thing by bringing in the church age, and he's going to bring in an even more marvellous thing, for in the course of the gospel age time, when he's going to shape things, and he's going to shape them more and more, so that all the scaffolding falls down of the world, and only the building of God's church is left standing. And this is what God is doing. He's tearing down the world's scaffolding to reveal the unshakable realities that are eternal. That's what you're seeing and hearing on your radios and your TVs and in the newspapers. Alas, too many people, sadly Christians amongst them, are building their lives on things that can shake. And not the heavenly Jerusalem. As events draw nearer to the time of the ultimate shaking, which is in Revelation, obviously, we shall see more and more shaking, even more and more turmoil. But as born again believers, we can be confident. The Christian shall receive, and is receiving, and is already part of, an unshakable kingdom. The rivets on God's scaffolding are not going to pop out. They are golden Jerusalem, made with golden rivets, built and manufactured not in the People's Republic of China, but in heaven itself. And you are part of that kingdom even today. Eternity has already started for you, believer. What shall we do as we live in a shaking world? Listen to God, speak, and obey Him. That's what we've got to do. And we've got to receive this grace, His grace, day by day, to serve Him. That's what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Since we are receiving, it started, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful, and I love this well, and please God by worshipping Him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. Don't be distracted or frightened by the tremendous changes going on around you, dear believer. Keep running the race with endurance. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking up. Keep looking ahead. Remember that your Father loves you. Lean on Him. Draw from Him all the grace that you need to persevere to the end. And he who perseveres to the end will receive the crown of life. Just as close by looking at Lamentations chapter 3, page 1266 in the Church Bible. This will help you keep going. Okay? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, page 1266. In fact, we'll read down to verse 24, I think. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. For you, believer, never ends. Faithful love never ends. His mercies never cease. They will not dry up. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. New every day. Fresh supplies for you. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is my inheritance. Therefore I will hope in Him. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. You are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, believer. Let's be thankful. And please God, worshipping Him, obeying Him, looking up, looking ahead, and tapping into those fresh supplies of grace every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do all things well. Impress upon us the privilege we have in Christ. By your grace, we are receiving this kingdom. We have this kingdom, and we shall have the reality of it on the last day. Thrill our hearts with this prospect. Strengthen the weak knees. Keep us running, Lord. He who perseveres to the end shall receive the crown of life. Blessed be your name, Lord. Amen. Amen.